I ask you to turn this evening in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We'll read there verses 11 through 31 concerning that phrase in the Apostles' Creed that we recited earlier, and that is that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. So hear then the Word of God as we begin to read in verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they bring against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. And so the account of Matthew about Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. 3 points to the sermon this evening. First of all, the relevance of this fact that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Secondly, the ruination which is recorded for us here. And thirdly, the reality of what is actually transpiring. The relevance, the ruination, and the reality. Why is Pontius Pilate mentioned in the Apostles' Creed? And for having been mentioned, why is that important? It's very interesting. The Apostles' Creed is very interesting in many respects, but it's very interesting that he's mentioned because he's the only other person besides the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that is mentioned. Oh, there's a tangential reference to Mary. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, right? But Mary's not mentioned with any particular notation, and yet Pilate is. Why? Why is that important? Why, excuse me, why is Pilate mentioned in the Apostles' Creed? It's somewhat odd and unusual, all the more so because Pilate's responsible for the death of Jesus, as we just read. So again, why is Pilate mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, and why is that important? Well, there are a few reasons that should be noted for the relevance of Pilate's mention in the Apostles' Creed. First of all, it emphasizes that what God has done in Jesus, in the account that we actually read here, is actual history. That is, the mention of Pilate as a governor of Rome in Judea at a particular time in a particular place is of historical note, indicating to us that what God is doing in and through Jesus is actual history. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but if, excuse me, if biblical religion is not a historical religion, then it is not Orthodox Christianity. Christianity is first and foremost a religion of history. The Bible, unlike some other sacred books of other religions, is not a book that just dropped out of heaven. Rather, it is a book that contains 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of hundreds of years in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. That is, it records events that took place in actual history, right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And that's important because, as I mentioned, Christianity is a historical religion. It speaks to us of a God who is not out there. He is not a God who is the man upstairs. He is not a God who is distant and so far removed from us as to not be engaged in and involved in the lives of his people on earth in history. And so in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and certainly with respect to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we have recorded for us historical detail. And the mention of Pontius Pilate in the Apostles' Creed attests to that very fact and that very significance, is that what God is doing in Jesus is historical. It actually happened. Jesus is not some made-up figure, not some conceived-up, fabricated religious figure. He actually lived, he actually walked the earth, and he actually suffered under Pontius Pilate at a particular time in a particular place. But secondly, it has to do with the gospel for all people. As good students of the Bible, as I know you all are, you know that the Bible was written by Jews, it was written to Jews, and it was written about a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. Christianity itself is a Jewish religion. It grows out of Judaism, the religion of the Old Testament. And Pilate here is a representative of all humanity. And it emphasizes for us that the message about Jesus and the message of what Jesus has come to do, to forgive the sins of his people, to grant them new life, and to grant salvation, is something that is not just for Jewish people, but rather it's for all the people of the world, all nations and all peoples and all families. And that's the precise point that the New Testament is concerned to make, is that Jesus comes to be the Savior of the world, not just the Jewish people. And the mention of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate attests to that fact. But thirdly, and perhaps more to the point of our concern this evening, Pilate is the governor of the Empire of Rome. And as we read the account here in Matthew chapter 27, he is exercising the prerogative of his office as a judge at the trial of Jesus. And Pilate, therefore, is significantly mentioned in the Apostles' Creed because he is the judge and he is a representative of the Roman Empire and the justice of the Roman Empire. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 13. You may know the verse. In verse 1, he says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. And hence the mention of Pilate as a judge representing the justice of the Roman Empire indicates to us that what is transpiring in the account that Matthew is recording and communicating to you and to me is a display of God's justice in the trial, the suffering, and the execution of Jesus. You may recall in the Gospel according to John, for example, in the interchange that Jesus has with Pilate and is recorded there, although not in Matthew, Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority had it not been given to you by my Father." And therefore, what we're seeing is not merely the execution of Roman justice in Pilate, but we're seeing a display of God's justice in the trial, the suffering, and the eventual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God's justice is being displayed. More on that momentarily. But secondly, we see here a ruination. Now, of course, the question is, the ruination of what? Now, if you're a student of the Bible, and particularly of the Gospels, and you have been paying close attention or aware of what has transpired in the previous 26 chapters, it might appear that what is occurring in Matthew chapter 27 is the ruination of Jesus' mission. Jesus, we're told by Matthew, came to inaugurate his kingdom. Jesus came to not only inaugurate his kingdom, but he came with a plan and a purpose to incorporate people and draw them to himself to be his people, over which he would rule and upon which he would reign. And now Jesus is on trial, he's suffering under Pontius Pilate, and he is sent off to be crucified. And you might say, well, this appears to be the ruination of Jesus, the ruination of the mission of Jesus. All that he had talked about, all that he had preached about, all that he indicated he had come for, seems to be brought to naught. However, look with me a little closer at what Matthew records for us by the Holy Spirit here, because actually it's the exact opposite. What we're seeing is not the ruination of Jesus' mission, but what we are seeing is the ruination of Roman justice and the ruination of Roman discipline. Look at a few things in the text with me, if you would, assuming you have your Bible still open. Look at verse 16. Now, you might know something about Roman justice. Roman justice was the basis and the foundation and the model for much of Western civil jurisprudence. If you talk to lawyers today, they will tell you that as part of their education, as part of their training, they study law and legal systems going all the way back to Rome. So Rome had as its foundation and basis serving as a model for much of Western civilization. And yet what we find here is that Roman justice fails miserably. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas is a Hebrew name, and assuming you don't know Hebrew, it's a compound name. Bar is son, and Abba is father. Barabbas, then, is son of the father, all right? But notice what Matthew tells us. He's a notorious prisoner. That's actually an understatement. If you know anything about Barabbas, he was a revolutionary. He was like Occupy Wall Street. He was the anarchist of his day. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary. He sought to foment insurrection and revolution in the Roman oppression of the Jewish people. And not only that, he's clearly guilty. He's a prisoner. He is about to be sentenced to death. And yet, Matthew records for us that Pilate is ready to and eventually does release Barabbas, the notorious guilty prisoner who is a revolutionary and an anarchist. Look at verse 26 in the text. Then he released Barabbas to them. This is not justice. Look also at verse 19. Verse 19, While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And what position does Pilate hold that we've been talking about? Pilate's a judge. He's appointed as the governor in Judea to uphold Roman law, to uphold Roman justice. And what do we hear him doing? He's listening to his wife. No disparagement to the ladies present. We all know that though God has appointed men as the head, the women are the neck, and it determines which way the head turns. But this is far from a shining example of Roman justice, is it not? This is not objective, impartial justice. He's being led astray by his wife to act contrary to justice. Look at verse 23. We're told here that Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent, just like his wife. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the longer, crucify him. Pilate believes Jesus is innocent, and yet he sends him away to be crucified as a guilty criminal. It's not justice. In the Gospel according to Luke, if you're a very good student of the Gospels, you'll recall that as it comes to this particular point in the life and ministry of Jesus, his trial, his execution, his suffering under Pontius Pilate, Luke is at pains to point out by a number of individuals and representatives that are present that Jesus is innocent. Like a hammer driving a nail home, Luke is driving home the point over and over and over and over again. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. And Pilate likewise indicates by his own testimony that he believes Jesus has not committed any crime deserving of death. It's not justice. And then finally, look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. He washes his hands. Here's a judge responsible for the life and death of an individual. And what does he do? He abdicates his responsibility. He says, I want nothing to do with this. No, what we're seeing here is the ruination of Roman justice. But also, we're seeing the ruination of Roman discipline. Just as the Roman justice system was a model and a paragon to be held up for centuries of jurisprudence following that, so also the Roman army was a model of military discipline, known throughout the world for their military discipline. And yet what we see here is the ruination of Roman discipline as well as the ruination of Roman justice. Look at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. Now, these are the governor's soldiers, we read in the NIV, but you should know that in truth, the governor's soldiers were the governor's bodyguards. They were entrusted with the safety and the preservation of the life of Pilate. And yet they neglect their responsibility. While they're supposed to be guarding the body and the life of Pilate, they take Jesus into the praetorium. They neglect their responsibility and they gather the whole company of soldiers around Jesus. They likewise are abdicating their responsibility. And then look at what follows next. They play games with Jesus and mock him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. This is not military discipline. This is a mockery of discipline. No, Matthew wants you to see, wants me to see, wants us to see that what is actually happening here is not the ruination of Jesus' mission, as if all that he had come to preach, all that he had come to do, is come to naught. Rather, Matthew wants us to know that what we're seeing is the ruination of Roman justice and the ruination of Roman discipline, military discipline. Which brings us to consider the reality of what's actually happening here. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, God's justice is being perfectly carried out as Jesus suffers under Pontius Pilate. And for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the glory of the gospel is portrayed here in blazing light to illumine your mind and to shine into your heart. Look at it with me, if you will. Jesus is the only one totally innocent. Pilate's wife says it. Pilate says it. Luke has those surrounding the cross say it. Even one of the other who is crucified with him declares that he is innocent. He's the only one who is totally innocent, who is guiltless, who is without fault, who is without sin. And yet he is being treated as though he is the guilty one. What are we seeing? We're seeing God's justice on display. We're seeing the gospel in all its blazing light. Jesus, innocent, dies as a guilty one because he is a substitute for sinners. He is taking the place of the guilty. Secondly, look with me. Jesus is condemned to die the death of the guilty. He is sent off to be crucified. The most horrific, the most humiliating, the most painful means of death reserved for the lowest of the low in the Roman justice system. Jesus is condemned to die the death of the guilty. Why? Because as a substitute, he must bear the sins of his people. The wages of sins is death, the Bible says. The soul that sins, it must die. You must perish for your sins. I must perish for my sins. And Jesus goes to the cross and dies as the guilty sinner. The wages of sin are paid not by you and not by me, but by the sinless Savior. Look at verse 14 in our text. Jesus made no reply to the inquiry of Pilate, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. He's silent. He won't plead innocent. He can't plead innocent. Because he goes to die for his people in their place. If he were to plead innocent, the jaws of hell would open wide their mouth and swallow all present and us along with them. Because we are the ones who are guilty. He alone is innocent. And get this. Get this. Let's see if any of our good Bible students here know the answer to this question. What are the charges that are brought against Jesus for which he is on trial? Who knows? Loud, I can't hear you. Blasphemy. What else? Come on, one more. Nobody? Come on, I got to come from Brooklyn and tell you. Treason. He claimed to be a king. Now, don't you know? Those are the charges that you and I are guilty of. It's you and I that are guilty of blasphemy, claiming to be God, wanting to be God, wanting to rule our own lives, wanting to be the master of our fates, wanting to be the ones who determine right and wrong. And it's you and I that are guilty of treason, of rebellion. It's you and I who have disregarded God's word. It's you and I who have disobeyed God's law. It's you and I who have despised His goodness, His love, His regulation, His precepts, and His commands. And yet those are the very charges for which Jesus is going to be put to death. So that those charges may be brought against Him and not you. That those sins might be borne by Him and not by me. Do you know the words of the hymn? Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because there He was wounded for me. It's confirmed in our text. In verses 26 and 29. Look at it if you would. Verse 26. In our text, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And verse 29, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Now, if you're a very good student of the Bible, you ought to have bells going off now. Why? Because all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered into the world, we're told that sin not only alienated Adam and Eve from God, sin not only alienated Adam and Eve from each other, but we're told that sin had the consequences of infesting the ground with thorns and thistles. And therefore, little clue here, no extra charge, whenever you read in the Bible, thorns, the Holy Spirit is reminding you to think, curse, sin, curse, sin, curse, sin. Jesus goes to the cross bearing a crown of thorns as He is cursed as the sin bearer who hangs on a tree. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 put it this way. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Oh, but there's more. Remember Barabbas, the son of the Father. He is the guilty, notorious, revolutionary, and rebel, and anarchist. And he goes free. And who takes his place? The Son of God. The true Bar Abba. The true Son of the Father. The Son of God became a Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. And don't you see? You were there. Those of us that are old enough to remember that old program, I can't remember if it's radio or TV, you were there in great events of history. You were there. You were there at Calvary. You were at the foot of the cross. You were there at the trial of Jesus. You were there because you and me are Barabbas. We go free, and Jesus is punished. Don't you see God's justice on display in Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate? You see, Jesus is the true judge. He's the true judge. All others that are there are guilty. He's the innocent one. He's the true judge, not Pilate. Peter puts it this way in his first letter. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." What we're seeing here is God's justice being executed, true justice, as the great exchange is on display for all of history to see. The innocent one dies to pay the penalty of the guilty. This is the glory of the gospel in all its blazing goodness and display. Now, maybe you're here this evening and you've never thought of the gospel this way. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never heard the gospel made so clear, so plain as to why it is that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. But don't you see, you hear it now, you see it now. And if you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, then now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now is the time to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can bear your sin, who alone can save you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin, who can rescue you from the jaws of hell. I was talking to someone just today about how something like this was instrumental in my own conversion. That the day I became a Christian was because a preacher said one of Satan's most successful tactics in preventing someone from becoming a Christian is simply to get them to put it off another day, another day, another day. Is that you tonight? Are you here tonight saying, "Yes, I see it. Yes, I hear it. Yes, I'm convinced it's true. Yes, I see God's justice on display. Yes, I see the glory of the gospel. Yes, yes, I see it all, but maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, I first want to do this, I first want to do that." No, 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 my friend. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is here this evening, and he's speaking to you as he speaks through me. And he says to me, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Now, tonight, before you put your head on your pillow, get right with God through Jesus Christ. Don't be caught dead without Christ. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this record of Matthew. We give you thanks that the Holy Spirit has recorded us for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our exhortation, for our benefit. We ask that the Holy Spirit himself would come and would these words to each and every heart. We look to you in humble dependence. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.